This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16 and 17 will be the text that Pastor Sandy covers today.
In 1956, a musical comedy debuted that became an American classic, My Fair Lady. It's the story of a young street urchin, an ill-mannered, uncultured little lass named Eliza Doolittle. Eliza is taken off the streets by a British phonetics professor and taught the mores, the speech, the etiquette of the upper class. Professor Higgins instills in her a sense of nobility and dignity. Eventually, Higgins and Eliza fall in love, and the professor marries the graceful product of his creation. The musical My Fair Lady illustrates the storyline of the first 14 verses of Ezekiel chapter 16. God takes the people of Jerusalem, once uncouth, rebellious, pagan. He takes them off the streets, so to speak, and he refines them. He breeds into these ill-mannered people dignity and beauty. God's Eliza blossoms into a lady, and God takes her as his bride. He lavishes blessing upon her. God and Jerusalem have the makings of a classic love story, except one, except for a happy ending. For when God looked upon his My Fair Lady, he couldn't say that she was mine, or that she was fair, or that she was even a lady. The Jews of Jerusalem stopped being a faithful wife, and they became a rebellious whore. The Jews broke their vow and played the harlot. They became a slut, not a lady. And those harsh words are not an overstatement. For this is exactly how Ezekiel 16 describes the Jews. Harry Ironside once wrote, God used the method here, as indelicate as it may seem, to portray the filthiness of such sin and iniquity as that of which this nation had been guilty. No carefully chosen words or guarded expressions can make wickedness any less repulsive than it really is in the sight of a holy God. In fact, there's no more vivid a description and denouncement of sin in all of the Bible than in Ezekiel chapter 16. If chapters were given ratings, this one would definitely be an R. A rabbi, Eleazar ben Hakranus, wrote in the Jewish Mishnah that Ezekiel 16 was not to be read or translated in the public realm. And yet God takes a different tactic. He's not into sheltering us. In fact, God wants to shock us with the realities of sin so that we don't repeat the mistakes of his people of old. Well, chapter 16 begins. Again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And implied here is that she didn't know. You see, sin is like body odor. It's like bad breath. You don't know your own stink. You're usually the last one to know. God wants Jerusalem to know her abominations and say to her, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your birth and your nativity are from the land of Canaan. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. Now here God is speaking of the city of Jerusalem, not the nation of Israel or the Hebrews as a whole. You remember, Israel had a godly heritage, rooted in the faith of its father Abraham. But Jerusalem had been a Canaanite city-state, controlled in the past by the Amorites and the Hittites. Jerusalem had an evil, idolatrous, pagan pedigree. Verse 4, As for your nativity, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut. No one had even bothered to clip the umbilical cord. Nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling clothes. No eye pitied you to do any of these things for you, to have compassion on you. But you were thrown out into the open field, where you yourself were loathed on the day you were born. Jerusalem was like a newborn deprived of postnatal care. No one even washed the blood and mucus off or rubbed the baby's tender skin with an antiseptic. Newborns were usually wrapped in warm, tight bands of cloth to simulate the mother's womb, the security that they had known for 9 months. But not Jerusalem. She never knew swaddling clothes. Jerusalem was an unwanted child, tossed out into the open field by her parents, left there to die. Imagine God speaking what comes next. And when I passed by you and saw you struggling in your own blood, I said to you in your blood, live. Yes, I said to you in your blood, live. God says to her, live. Yes, live. God was for Jerusalem from the very beginning. He was pulling for her survival, even her thriving. Verse 7, I made you thrive like a plant in the field, and you grew, matured, and became very beautiful. Your breasts were formed, your hair grew, but you were naked and bare. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed, your time was the time of love. In other words, when she had come of age. So I spread my wing over you. This was the Hebrew equivalent of a marriage proposal. This is how Boaz proposed to Ruth, remember. He took her under his cloak and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord God. Evidently, the city of Jerusalem said yes to God's proposal. God and Jerusalem became husband and wife. They entered into a covenant of loyalty and trust. And God began to bless his bride. Then I washed you in water, yes. I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you in embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. You remember, it was those badger skin sandals that didn't wear out for 40 years. They had supernatural attire. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck, and I put a jewel in your nose. Apparently, God approves of nose rings. Earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered clothing. You ate pastry of fine flour, honey, and oil. You were exceedingly beautiful and succeeded to royalty. Your fame went out among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect through my splendor which I bestowed on you, says the Lord God. Under David and Solomon, the nation Israel reached its apex. A golden age saw Jerusalem as a global capital, a temple in Jerusalem. Solomon's temple was one of the ancient wonders of the world. During Solomon's reign, representatives from foreign governments came to behold the king's wealth and wisdom. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 7, we're told of the queen of Sheba, who said to Solomon, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw it with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." This is how all the other nations viewed Israel during their golden age, during the days of Solomon. Queen of Sheba goes on and praises God for blessing his people Israel. But here is where My Fair Lady ends and when Girl Gone Wild begins. For Eliza becomes consumed with lust. She betrays her vows and she breaks the heart of God. God says in verse 15, "But you trusted in your own beauty, played the harlot because of your fame, and poured out your harlotry on everyone passing by who would have it." On a list of the Recording Industry Association of America's top songs from the 20th century, number 34 on the list is a country classic by Hank Williams. It's called "Your Cheatin' Heart." Here's a little sample of a great song.
Your cheating heart will make you weep.
Nobody sings it like Hank.
You'll cry and cry and try to sleep.
I'm going to put him on the spot. But my dad, you know, he's a big country music fan. And his favorite singer when I was growing up was Hank Williams. And there were nights when Dad would pull out his guitar and his sheet music, and he'd practice playing Your Cheating Heart. You could say I grew up singing Amazing Grace on Sundays and Your Cheating Heart on Mondays. I mean, what a combination. But that's the contrast that we find in Ezekiel 16. The first 14 verses were all about God's amazing grace. But the rest of this chapter is about Jerusalem's cheating heart. And it was her prosperity and her prominence that helped cause her cheating heart. Verse 15 tells us, you trusted in your own beauty. Because of your fame, you poured out your harlotry. Because of God's benevolence, Jerusalem rose to great heights. And yet she took his grace for granted. She took the credit for it all herself. She figured she didn't need God anymore. You see, success and prosperity can be a blessing, but it can also be a curse. It can go to my head. Pride sets in. I start reading my own press clippings and think that it's all due to my efforts. I forget what God has done and how much I need him. And this is the attitude that leads to a cheating heart. Dorothy Sole was a German feminist author who rejected the concept of original sin and derided the faith of the great reformers. She once wrote this, "We do not have to sit around all year singing with Luther. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. No, we are strong. We can accomplish things. The most telling argument against our traditional God is not that he no longer exists or that he has drawn back within himself, but that we no longer need him." And this was the attitude of the people of Jerusalem. They didn't deny God as much as they just no longer considered him necessary. And so they chased after other gods. There was once a Spanish knight who had no food. In fact, he scavengered for his next morsel. But every evening he was seen walking through the town square, picking his teeth with a toothpick, as if he had just finished a feast. And this is the picture that Ezekiel paints of Jerusalem. They had denied their need of God. And this is what's happened to our modern world in a nutshell. A little technology has gone to our heads. Since we're able to put a man on the moon, who needs the sun? Yet our families are falling apart. Our city streets are a war zone. Our youth have no morals. Perversions are applauded and protected. Women are exploited. Children are abused. And we don't think we need God? How blind have we become? And yet this is the attitude that even invades some churches. That rather than glorify God, our prosperity is chalked up to our own genius or the pattern that we've followed or the abilities that we've shown. Like the church in Laodicea, you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You see, when there's pride in the heart, a little success goes to the head. As was the case in Laodicea. And it created a lukewarmness toward God. It eventually produces a cheating heart. Verse 16 tells us, you took some of your garments and adorned multicolored high places for yourself and played the harlot on them. Such things should not happen nor be. Now, as we've mentioned before, God considered idolatry to be the equivalent of spiritual infidelity, literally adultery. Jerusalem's idolatry was to God having multiple lovers. She was betraying her husband, and it broke God's holy heart. Isn't it interesting How many country songs are about cheating hearts? Ever heard the riddle, what happens when you play a country song backwards? The answer, the guy sobers up, he gets rehired at the factory, his dog stops howling, and his wife comes home. Here is a collection of actual lines from country songs that help describe for us a cheating heart. You're outdoing what I'm doing here without. Does my ring hurt your finger when you go out at night? Where are you spending your night these days? I was flushed from the bathroom of your heart. How about this one? If fingerprints showed up on skin, wonder whose I'd find on you. I like this one. You're so cold, I'm turning blue. Loving here, living there, and lying in between. There ain't no queen in my king-size bed. It's sad to go to a funeral of a good love that has died. Or this one. She got the gold mine, I got the shaft. And last but not least, you're a hard dog to keep under the porch. These are all songs that God could have sung of the Jews in Jerusalem. They had a cheating heart. Always remember, idolatry isn't a statue. It isn't something you sit on the mantle. But it's a state of heart. It happens when I allow other things to crowd God out of his rightful place in my life. Suddenly, he's no longer the primary reason that I'm doing what I'm doing. And this wasn't just a warning of Old Testament prophecies to Israel. The New Testament writers also shared this concern for us. James chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity or hostility with God? Whatever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And then of course the last line in 1 John reads, keep yourselves from idols. As people betrothed to God, it is our responsibility to remain internally loyal to him. If we flirt with the world in our hearts, if we pursue its thrills and its lusts, we are betraying our allegiance to God. He wants to be the love of our lives. Again, he confronts his people. He says, you have also taken your beautiful jewelry from my gold and my silver, which I have given you, and made for yourself male images and played the harlot with them. You took your embroidered garments and covered them, and you set my oil and my incense before them, also my food, which I gave you, the pastry of fine flour, oil, and honey, which I fed you. You set it before them as sweet incense, and so it was, says the Lord God. You know, there's another country song that God could have sung regarding Jerusalem. The line goes, I bought the shoes that just walked out on me. And that's what God is saying here. They took the gold and the clothes and the oil and the incense and the food that he had given them. And they in turn gave them to idols. Moreover, you took your sons and your daughters, whom you bore to me, and these you sacrificed to them to be devoured. And of course, this is a reference to the child sacrifices that were offered up to the ancient idol of Molech. People would place their babies in the idol's molten arms, its glowing hot arms, while the drums of the pagan priests drowned out the baby's screams. Today, Molech has been replaced by the abortion clinics and the deafening drums by the pro-choice rhetoric that tries to drown out their screams. But it is the same sin. Babies are being sacrificed to the gods of career or convenience or hedonism or selfishness or privacy. In the United States, the number is now 58 million and counting. A whole generation of Americans today have been lost to abortion. And God asks, were your acts of harlotry a small matter? that you have slain my children and offered them up to them by causing them to pass through the fire? In other words, do you think this is just a trivial matter to me, God says? That I just ignored this? Not hardly. God was very concerned. Verse 22, and in all your abominations and acts of harlotry, you did not remember the days of your youth when you were naked and bare and struggling in your blood. You don't remember where you've come from, how far I've brought you. Jerusalem could have easily been aborted herself. Now she was doing to others what she had been spared of. Then it was so, after all your wickedness. Woe, woe to you, says the Lord God, that you also built for yourself a shrine and made a high place for yourself in every street. Now remember the high places. They were these raised platforms that were dedicated to various false gods. The pagans thought the higher you were in elevation, the closer you were to your God. And so idolatry was always practiced on the high places. And here he says that there's a high place on every street corner. You built your high places at the head of every road and made your beauty to be abhorred. You offered yourself to everyone who passed by and multiplied your acts of harlotry. Everywhere you turned in Jerusalem, there was an idol. Every city was dedicated to a different idol. Every street in the city, was dedicated to a different idol. Idolatry had literally permeated all of Jerusalem. And the imagery in verse 25 gets very graphic. In fact, the New American Standard captures the tone in the Hebrew. It says, you made your beauty abominable and you spread your legs to every passerby to multiply your harlotry. They were willing to jump in bed with any new idol that appeared on the scene. They had traded the tried and true God for the idols that were novel and exotic and mysterious. And what about you? What about me? When we're desperate for companionship, or when we're bored with this life, or when we're strapped for cash, or maybe when we're entangled in a problem, we see no way out. Do we wait on the Lord? Do we really reserve our hearts for Him? Or do we run to whatever promises to ease our pain? Are we committed to letting God see us through? Or do we have a cheating heart? Verse 26. You also committed harlotry with the Egyptians, your very fleshly neighbors, and increased your acts of harlotry to provoke me to anger. Behold, therefore, I stretch out my hand against you, diminished your allotment, and gave you up to the will of those who hate you, the daughters of the Philistines, who were ashamed of your lewd behavior. You know, it's pretty bad when the behavior of God's people is so wicked that even the pagans blush and are ashamed. Because of their idolatry, God allowed the Jews to lose land or allotment to the Philistines, their mortal enemies. The Philistines just shook their head, ashamed of what the people of God had become. You also played the harlot with the Assyrians because you were insatiable. Indeed, you played the harlot with them and still were not satisfied. Moreover, you multiplied your acts of harlotry as far as the land of the trader, Chaldea, and even then you were not satisfied. Don't you get it? That doesn't matter where you look in this world. If you're trying to satisfy a spiritual need with a physical lust or with a physical pleasure, you'll never satisfy yourself. It's insatiable. It's an insatiable quest. You're never fulfilled. This world can never fulfill a person's spiritual needs. Only God can fulfill our needs. We were made with a void that's God-shaped, and only He can fill that void in our lives. The rest is like taking a square peg and trying to stick it into a round hole.
Throughout Israel's history, God sent prophets to remind them of His truth, and more importantly, His love. God wanted to remind them and you that He's always in control. God knows the way that's best for every person on earth and simply asks you to trust Him as He unfolds His plans in your life. He provides guidelines for living that promote health and righteousness and offers grace to cover every misstep. Today is a great day to heed the words of the prophets, turn from your sins, and start walking the path God has created for you. We want to be praying for you here at Sandy Adams Radio as you do this, because we know it's not always easy. Please feel free to call us at 770-736-2828 and share your prayer requests with us. That number again is 770-736-2828. If you live in Atlanta, we'd love to have you come be a part of our Sunday morning worship services at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We gather at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. to spend time in the Word, in worship, and in fellowship. Come just as you are and join us in learning more about our wonderful Creator. Find out more at sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today, but we hope you'll tune in again to continue studying the book of Ezekiel right here on Sandy Adams Radio.